talking about executives at a Houston airport were dealing with customer complaints about the long lines at the baggage claim. Have you ever had that? So the first thing they decided to do was to get extra handlers to handle that, and it actually helped because it did cut down the wait time. But people were still complaining. But one thing that they noticed as they were evaluating this, they noticed that no one was complaining about the short walk from the gate to the baggage claim. And so they decided they're going to do something radical. So they went and they moved the gate further away from the baggage claim. And so people had a longer walk to the baggage claim. And this is what they discovered. Most of the customer complaints went down. They weren't waiting so long for the bags. What they discovered, and they actually brought in an expert on waiting. Now, some of you are experts on waiting too, aren't you? It's not just an expert, but they brought an expert in from MIT about waiting. And he said that this thing that happens is predictable. He says the problem with waiting is this: that people have nothing meaningful to do while they are waiting. But if they're walking longer towards the baggage claim, they have something to do while they're waiting. Well, we are, during this season, living in the in-between, the birth of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Christ. But it seems like we are waiting. We are waiting, maybe you're waiting for things to, for God to answer some of your prayers. Maybe some of your prayers are like the customer complaint cards. God, when are you going to make things right for me? When are you going to rescue me from my financial strife? When are you going to put my marriage back together? When is my abuser, that I haven't talked about, comes to justice? We have questions for God, don't we? We have questions, and it seems like it's taking a long time. And we may find ourselves in a season of waiting. The author, Lewis Smed, says this. He says, waiting is our destiny. As creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what they hope for, we wait in the darkness for a flame we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like not ever. Waiting is the hardest work of hope. And for many of us, it seems like instead of already but not yet, it's more like it's probably never going to happen. So what do we do? Here we are, the first week of Advent. Now, I realize that for some people out there, and I was one of them, I grew up in the Mennonite church, but for most of my growing up years, we did not celebrate Advent. Advent was something that was not done at our church. But over the last 20 years or so, we have done more of that in this tradition. So I don't know, maybe if your faith tradition that you came from, they did Advent, or maybe you didn't do Advent. But Advent is basically this. It's the four Sundays before Christmas, leading up to December 24th, where we prepare for the coming of Christ's birth. But let me tell you what I've come to realize about Advent. That Advent, as Richard had already mentioned, that Advent is about us looking and anticipating for the coming of Christ. But also, for us who already know the story, for us who already know that Jesus was born, to me, one of the most important parts of this is that we are waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So what we can do during Advent is this. We can celebrate the birth of Jesus, and we can anticipate the return of Jesus. The already, but not yet. And so we prepare for this coming again of Christ, the already but not yet. And we find this at Christmas. Now, for those of you who have young children, or maybe a little bit older children, you understand this concept fairly clearly. Because for some of us, well, we used to put presents underneath the tree early. But that doesn't work so well. Because what tends to happen, you put the gifts underneath the tree early, the children come down, and they look at this. And so really what they're doing is what Advent is talking about. So you have this Christmas tree, and you have these gifts underneath here, and you have these young children underneath this tree, and they look over, and they see a gift. And that gift looks really good to them. And they also notice that that gift has its name on it, what happens to be your name. And it's wrapped and ready to go. And they can see it. They can see like it's almost there. But mom and dad says, no, you have to wait. It's not Christmas yet. That waiting can be difficult. You can't open it yet. And then if you have real little children, real little ones, and you try to explain this concept of Christmas, this is what you get. Mommy and daddy, is it Christmas yet? No, it's not Christmas. The next day they wake up, they see the tree, they understand a little bit. They say, Mom and Dad, is it Christmas yet? No, it's not Christmas yet. So the season we are in is that we have been given Jesus and a birth of Jesus. But we have not really fully realized that Jesus will come again. The Bible tells us that all creation waits in eager anticipation. And we get a taste of that. But we fully not realize it until Jesus comes again. And so with this next 4 weeks, we're going to prepare ourselves as we live in the in-between. This morning, we'll look at Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1. And we're going to look at how Joseph receives the news. We're concentrating on Joseph this morning. Mary is expecting, and we have to get ourselves into understanding how Joseph dealt with this. Joseph, when he got the news, was in a season of waiting. He was in a season of chaos, where his life all at once seemed to be completely out of control. And he didn't know how his life was going to unfold, how God will bring all these things together. Because things seem so out of control. Matthew 1, verse 18 says this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ, of Jesus the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph was her husband, was a righteous man, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. You've heard the story so many times, but just put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment. He's pledged to be married. He's engaged. But we know that in that time, engagement was much different than it is today. When you were engaged, you were almost married, but you had not consummated the marriage. But if you wanted to break up during the engagement, that was serious. That took a certificate of divorce. So in some ways, they were married, but in some ways, they weren't married. And Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. All of his dreams. Oh, I know, he lives in that little town of Bethlehem. You could say, hey, what dreams did he have? I don't know, but people have all kinds of dreams. They have hopes for their future, what it might look like to them. But it says Joseph was a righteous man. It's a technical term, the word righteous. It means that he followed the law. He was committed to the Torah. He followed the religious calendar. He was careful to follow certain things. He played by the playbook. But now his reputation was coming apart. And Joseph did not believe Mary at the beginning. That's understandable. He didn't buy it. And so Joseph had some options. You have options when he thought that Mary committed adultery. And so he knew how this plays out. He knew that Mary would be brought to a public place and she would be shamed and disgraced by the community. As hurt and as angry as he was, he did not want to just expose her. And the Bible tells us he decided to divorce her quietly. Then verse 20 says this, but after he had considered. Now this word considered is deep with meaning. It means that he pondered. He thought about it. It was gut-wrenching for him. What's he going to do? It says, after he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, could you imagine? Joseph was going through all these things, and all at once he finds out this angel comes. I can imagine Joseph saying, thanks for letting me know. It'd been helpful to find out how this all worked before my life was completely out of control, before my life became unglued. Because Joseph had a plan. But now the angel came and changed his plan. He was going to divorce her quietly, but now because of the angel's words, he decides to marry her. And verse 21 says this, she will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. I've always wondered what that wedding was like. I don't think that wedding was like a lot of the other weddings that happened in that little village. I don't know what the reaction would have been, which I anticipate would be from family and friends. I mean, here was this good, faithful young man, devout. And now they were probably shunned by family and friends. And we know that this hurt Joseph even more, because as we think back through the story, as we fast forward, there's times where we hear about Mary's son. Jesus is referred to as Mary's son, not Joseph's son. But see, that's weird, because throughout the Bible, in everything that they did, it would go through the father. His name would be taken, but not for Joseph. He was stressed. It was difficult. He had a lot of things to do. He had a lot of things to figure out in his mind of what he's going to do. And I thought about Joseph as a carpenter. What's the personality of a carpenter? What do they like to do? I thought, well, carpenters are people who maybe like a plan. He would have liked a blueprint. He would like to know that he had the right materials and the right things to put together, that at the end, the blueprint would represent exactly what he was planning on making, and that would be an exact replica. So I'm sure Joseph was probably detail-oriented, sort of tied into his personality. But then we come to the time where the angel says to Joseph, is also going to be helpful to us as we look at the story. The first thing that he says is this, do not be afraid. And I'm thinking, Joseph is thinking, I am afraid. I don't know what I'm going to do. How am I going to provide? Herod put out a decree for the baby boys to be killed. How am I going to protect Jesus? What are the challenges in my relationships? How is this going to work day after day that we're being labeled? How is this all going to work? And I came across the other day about a stress test or a stress scale. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. It's called LCUs, Life Change Units. And each unit has a certain amount of points assigned to it. And these life change units, when you add them up in the scale, if you get to 300, you're on the edge and verge of a breakdown. or have significant health problems. So if we would take a stress test scale for Joseph, these are some of the things that this stress scale talks about. If maybe he was pondering divorce, marital separation, and what that looks like is 65 points. Adding a new family member, 39 points. A change in a financial situation in your life, 38 points. Difficult in-laws, 29 points. Seems low. Oh, sorry. Pregnancy, 40 points. Traveling over the holidays, 12 points. And if you add all these up and all the things that Joseph was dealing with in his life, his LCU was well over 400. 400. See, some of you understand that in this time in your own life, because here we are at Christmas and some of you don't feel like a silent night. You don't feel like your life is very calm. Some of you deal with stress and anxiety. Some of you, even this Christmas season, where people are saying it's supposed to be a happy time, feel more like stress and broken relationships, and how are things going to work with the family as things seem out of control. There's an equation that I think is very important and one that I have really, really hung on to over the years, and that's this. When there is a heightened vulnerability with a diminished sense of power, which I think what Joseph had, let me say it again, when there is a heightened vulnerability with a diminished sense of power, many times that results in fear, where we feel like we're helpless, we can't do anything about it. This fear and anxiety was true for Joseph, and maybe it's true for you. He didn't know how it was going to work out. We have the story in front of us. He did not. And as we sometimes live in the in-between, when we're standing at the baggage carousel and we're waiting and waiting for our bag to come in, for God to do something in our lives, and we want to just put out a customer complaint to God because things are not going the way that we had planned. But the angel said to Joseph, do not be afraid. The second thing he said to Joseph is, the angel said, is take her as your wife. In other words, change your plans, take a risk. Divorce her quietly was his plan. Then God changes his plan and he takes a risk. How are you going to change your plans this season? Oh, you may have traditions, you may have things that you do, you may have ideas of how things are going to work this season to prepare your hearts and your mind for this coming of the Christ child. But maybe, just maybe, part of this Advent season, this waiting, this standing at the baggage carousel, maybe part of that is for us to ponder, to ask God, God, what do you want me to sacrifice? What do you want me to do to get out of my own comfort zone, to take a risk? Maybe that's engaging with someone that you have been thinking about and praying about. See, I believe so strongly that there is times where God will put us in positions where we feel like we're not qualified. And yet there's a door open for us to walk through. I'm sure Joseph, of all people, said, how can I be the father? I don't have the gifts. I'm just a carpenter. I don't understand this whole thing. And yet God used him because he was obedient and he did what God called him to do and he took a risk. So I think what the angel says to Joseph is also helpful to us is this. Do not be afraid. Change your plans at times because your plans are not God's plans. And sometimes it requires taking a risk. And then finally, to put your hope in Jesus, because it's worth it. You will not regret it. You will not be disappointed. In Matthew 1:21, it says this, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So here's Joseph. Joseph the carpenter has a front seat to see his son become the savior of the world. Everything was unfolding according to God's plan. And then it says, then all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So this season, leading up to Christmas, we are living the already but not yet. We need to put our hope in Jesus. We need to prepare for his coming. We need to prepare for the birth of Jesus and the significance of the prophecies and things that lead up to that. But we cannot just stop at the birth of Jesus, because this coming, this Advent, points us towards the anticipation of Jesus coming again. And so we prepare for his soon coming return. There's something we need to realize is this. The first time Jesus came, he came in weakness. The second time he comes, he'll come in strength. The first time he came as a baby in a manger. The second time when he comes, we anticipate he will be a mighty king. The first time he came to die. The next time, the dead will rise. The first time he came as a lamb, the next time he comes, he will come as a lion. The first time that he came, he was barely noticed. But the second coming, it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we admit to you today that the story of waiting in a baggage claim resonates with our waiting. Lord, we want to complain. We want to lift up these complaints and wonder what's taking so long. And yet, Lord, as we've been going through the story this fall, we have realized how long people have waited for this coming Messiah. They trusted the promises that you have given in the Old Testament that point us towards Jesus. But there was a lot of waiting that happened. Lord, I pray that in our own waiting, that we have a purpose. A purpose in our waiting that means reaching out to people, helping others. Lord, that we think about the vertical, that we don't forget about the horizontal. That we don't just stand around waiting for our bags in the carousel. That we would live with purpose and meaning and obedience. And Lord, our hearts this season cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come.